قرآن كويست يس بليز.
قرآني نبض حياتي، قرآني طهر ذاتي، قرآني عصمة أمري، قرآني طوق نجاتي. آيات الله حمدتني، غمرتني بالبر.
قرآن كويست، answering your Quranic questions.
الشيطان ومن زلاتي. آيات الله حمدتني، غمرتني بالبركات، تحفظني من همزات الشيطان ومن زلاتي. قرآني نبض حياتي، قرآني طهر ذاتي، قرآني عصمة أمري، قرآني طوق نجاتي. قرآني نبض حياتي، قرآني طهر ذاتي، قرآني عصمة أمري، قرآني طوق نجاتي.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. To all our brothers and sisters from across the world, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You are listening to IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. The program is Quran Quest, where we discuss the verses of the Quran with our dear and beloved Sheikh Habib. Sheikh Habib, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, and I would like to express my condolences on the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Hassan Askari, both to you and to our great audience.
Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. As well, I would like to send my condolences to all the Muslims around the world on the death and passing of our 11th Imam, the father of our Imam, the Imam of our time, Imam al-Hassan ibn Ali al-Askari alayhi salam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala greaten your reward on his sorrow.
Thank you very much. So we are on chapter Mary of the Quran. We're studying verses 73 onwards from this chapter. Let's listen to them and we'll be back for today's discussion.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
وَإِذَا تُتْلَى عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُنَا بَيِّنَاتٍ قَالَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا
And when our verses are recited to them as clear evidences, those who disbelieve say to those who believe, which of our two parties is best in position and best in association? And how many a generation have we destroyed before them who were better in possessions and outward appearance?
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. You just listened to verses 73 to 76 of chapter Mary of the Holy Quran. And we have with us Sheikh Habib to discuss these few verses with. So, Sheikh Habib, in the first verse it says that, and when our signs are recited unto them as clear proofs, those who disbelieve say unto those who believe, which of the two groups is better in station or fairer in company? So, apparently this is a Meccan verse. So, this is the pagans of Mecca are responding to the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And they seem to be very smug about something. Can you please explain to us the context in which this verse was revealed?
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. It is important to understand these verses and many dialogues in the Holy Quran that have to do with the Prophet and disbelievers of Quraysh, especially the big heads of Quraysh, which are the family members of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi. The people that usually followed Islam at that time, the people who followed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi at the beginning of his prophecy, were the poor, the slaves, the oppressed, the weak, you could say. They were peasants in the eyes of some. This is an important factor to understand, especially with the message of Islam, the message that Islam came with, where it had no difference in social status, it had no difference in wealth, it didn't give any importance to the difference between wealth and poverty, and, you know, in giving the person, you know, status and level. What was important in the eyes of Islam wasn't your race, your color, you being a slave or not being a slave, you being wealthy or rich or poor. It was that you were God-fearing, you were God-wary, you were afraid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's something very important to keep in mind about the message of Islam.
Okay, thanks. Let's take a break and we'll be back after the break for the rest of our discussion. Don't go away.
إن سألتم عن إلهي فهو رحمن رحيم أنزل الشرع حنيفا رحمة للعالمين رحمة للعالمين.
This is Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio. It's a program that attempts to answer your questions pertaining to the Noble Quran. We'd be delighted to have your comments about the program. Just search Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio.
If you ask me who my God is, on whose name I call, if you ask me who my God is, He's the God of us all, Allah the Merciful. If you ask me what my book is that I hold in my hand, if you ask me what my book is, it's the Holy Quran, the Holy Quran.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We are discussing verse 73 of chapter Mary of the Quran. So you said that Islam does not distinguish between wealthy and poor and someone who is socially high or low. What matters to Islam, basically God subhanahu wa ta'ala, is your God-wariness, your piety. But here we have in verse 73, the kuffar, the pagans of Mecca, being very proud of apparently their wealth, their social status. What were they thinking precisely? What was the message that they were trying to give to the Prophet?
They had this belief that if you were rich, if you were loved, adored, if you had slaves underneath your hand, if you came from this family or that family, if you were white, or if your color, the color of your skin was not too black, or you had this specific, you know, culture, that you were this prestigious person in this world, and therefore you are always right. So why are you right, Abu Lahab? Because I'm from Quraysh. Why are you right? Because I have money. Why are you right? Because I have gold. Why are you right? Because I have slaves and power. Why are you right? Because I'm brave. Seek this kind of, you know, proof or evidence they put forward to prove their righteousness. And not only them, even people before, they used to tell the prophets that we do not see only people who are peasants following your religion. We do not see only the weak following your religion. The same thing with these, the people of Quraysh and in the beginning of Islam. They were telling the Prophet ﷺ that we don't see anyone who is rich, who is strong, who is from an honorable tribe to come. All we see are slaves, the weak, the poor. And that gives us, you know, evidence that we are right and you are wrong. We are the prestige people, you are not prestige. And that's everything against the Islamic ideology of social equality, if it's correct, and social justice. It's the better concept name. That justice that Islam brought, and that those people who believed in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi saw justice, that their rights will not be taken away from them, that they are a human being like someone else who comes from this tribe. I could be from the lowest of the tribes, and I am the same as the person with from the highest of the tribes in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as long as I can worship. It's something in my hand. It's not something out of my hands. There are things that are out of their hands. I was born to a slave. I cannot be a not slave. It's going to remain with me that I'm the son of a slave. Even though my dad is free or had become free, I'm still going to be the slave's son. I'm still going to be the person that was underneath the rule of this person, or this person was my father's master.
But very short, what was the mentality? Why did they think that their wealth and power would make them right? Did they think that they would have this for eternity? Did they think that they would die with this and take all of that to the afterlife as well?
Exactly. They didn't believe in an afterlife. Either some of them believed that there was after death there was nothing, and that you will not feel anything, or either that they will enter an afterlife where they are in the same status with the gods that they believed in. And there are verses that actually talk about the first point more than the second. So they had this belief that we're going to die and there's nothing in the afterlife, and everything that is important in this is in this world. So if you're a person like Jeff Bezos, where you go and have fun in space and take a vacation on space. He didn't go to space, he went to,
just went to the upper atmosphere.
Yeah. But anyway, like, you have that much money, you have that much power, and you can do whatever you want, buy whatever you want, try whatever you want. And at the end of the day, you see people who are beneath you as peasants. You only pay them $9 an hour.
So they thought that this wealth would always stay with them and it would help them overcome Muhammad's God. Let's take a break right there and we'll be back just after the break.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back to IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest, and we are discussing verse 73 of chapter Mary of the Quran. So we said that when Prophet Muhammad approached the pagan Meccans and gave them the logical message of Islam, they responded by saying that we're richer, we're in a socially better place, so that means that we are right. So they responded to logic by looking at criteria that really didn't matter. Now, I want to bring this to our life nowadays. Because when you were stating some of the criteria that the pagans were using, I kind of felt like our communities are using the same criteria. You see that people respect the rich more, respect the socially honored more, disagree with them less. And just having that money,
because they see it as power.
Yes. So what is the take-home message for us from this verse? For this verse, what we can use today in our own lives, practically?
Practically, it's available in the verse that comes after, actually, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states, how many generations have we destroyed before them? That's just to keep it in your mind. That sentence is enough to change the way that you act with the poor. And the difference, I want to call it the hypocrisy manner that some people deal with the poor and with the rich. They deal with the rich, and if they state something bad or something wrong, they defend them. Not only do they accept what they state, but they try to defend them as well, even though in their heart they know it's wrong. And if a poor person spoke something, they would either not listen to him, or, just kind of ignore him, or rebuke him or criticize him for talking. So what is important to a person to keep in mind is that in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as well as should be in the eyes of the believers, those who follow the Quran, those who follow the teachings of Ahlul Bayt, that what is important is not this life. This life is just a bridge. There's another life. There's an afterlife. There's a life that is going to stay forever. And that's the important thing to keep in mind. That what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees as important should be what we see as important. And what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala see as important? The person who is a good believer, the person who does good actions, the person who is God-wary, even though he's poor, even though he's weak, even though he's from a low-income, unhonorable family, even though he's not from the privileged families, as long as he's a believer, as long as he's a mu'min, a follower of Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam, then I must respect this person and treat him like a human being, at least. Even more than treat him like a human being, I have to treat him like a brother. On the other hand, if a person was a non-believer, a person who was an enemy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even if he was the richest of rich, I must stand against him. And usually here the desire of wanting wealth, the desire of wanting power, actually plays a role in it. It really just covers the intellect of human beings.
Thank you very much. So I guess the take-home message would be that if our mentality, our community is also plagued with pagan criteria, we might get away with it while we're in the world. but how many a generation that God has ruined that were richer than us and more stronger. And the day of judgment and God's punishment is something that no one can flee. Thank you very much, Sheikh Habib. It's always a delight to speak with you. And I would like to express my condolences on the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Hassan Askari once again. To you and to our audience, may God bless all your lives with wisdoms from Imam Hassan Askari. Until next week, if you missed our program, don't worry. You can always download an archive from our website of all our episodes. Simply search IRIB English Radio Quran Quest. Until next week, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
The sunset in the heaven. A special program for the anniversary of martyrdom of 11th star in the heaven of the Imamate, Imam Hassan al-Askari.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم In name of the supporter of the oppressed Salam alaikum respectable audience We're with you with another program Sunset in the Heaven In this program we commemorate the memory of our martyred Imam Imam Hassan al-Askari Our 11th leader and Imam Today we want to look deeper into the life of Imam Hassan al-Askari To do that we have Dr. Batul Najafi with us here She has her PhD in Islamic Sciences from the Seminary School of Jamiat al-Zahra in Qom. Dr. Najafi, welcome to our program.
Thank you so much for having me. You're most welcome.
It's a pleasure to have you here.
Thank you so much.
Okay, we would like to learn a little more about the life of Imam Hassan al-Askari. Ask some questions. I'd like to start with the first question, which is, Could you please tell us a little about the conditions of the time of Imam Hassan al-Askari? How were the time, you know, in that era?
First of all, we have to know and we have to understand the circumstances and the environment in which our Imam used to live. And then we can have, inshallah, beautiful connection with that certain Imam. As we know that our 9th Imam, 10th Imam and 11th Imam, all these three Imams, they were in the time of Abbasi Khalif. And Abbasi Khalif, their center of ruling was in Samarra.
Mm-hmm.
And look at the condition, like, you know, I can say, like, sister family, whenever I say Imam Hassanul Askari, yeah, the name Askari itself is giving so much message to mm-hmm. us.
What is and the message?
Yeah, because, you know, even we love to cry for his, you know, that mm-hmm. great operations and, you know, that all cruelty which occurs to him. Because Askari means the place, in which area the rulers of that time, they forced to leave him there. You know,
mm-hmm.
He was there. And not even our 11th Imam, even our 10th and 11th, all of them, they were in the city of Samarra because... Uh-huh. you know, the present rulers, they wanted to observe and see and, you know, wanted to put them in very, very restriction condition,
have
very near to them.
Yeah. Mm.
So that's why they live in the same country and means city. And the area name was Askar. Askar means, you know, as we know in Arabic, like Lashkar means the army city, you know. So in that very restricted condition, our Imam used to live. But our 11th Imam, his condition was more difficult compared to the 10th or 9th Imam. By passing the time, people used to get to know about the reality of these rulers are not on and
they're
right.
Not just.
Just, yeah. Because they came with the name of Islam and with the name of even Alawi, they used to say, we are the followers of Imam Ali alayhi salam, and from their generation, yeah. But slowly, when time passes, they get to know that everything is not, you know, like how they used to put it. So that's why when the truth becomes clear and obvious in the eyes of the people, the rulers, they make definitely, you know, so much restriction because they know they want to come towards the true successor of the prophet and
right.
the true, you know, like we can say, caliph. So that's why they put a lot of condition. And second reason is because even they knew it, the rulers of that time, they knew it that the last successor of the prophet will be the son of the 11th Imam, Hassan al-Askari.
Right.
And, you know, directly Imam never ever had, you know, so like chance to meet his companions at all.
Right.
So that much restriction, just because, you know, they knows that one person will come from the generation of 11th Imam, who will, you know, perish the all evils from the world. So that's why there was a lot of restriction in our 11th Imam's time.
Mm-hmm. Okay. An Imam or leader's job in a society is to guide people.
Yes.
Right? At that time, the Imam himself was present. But because of all the restrictions, was he able to communicate with the people, with the Shiite community at that time? I mean, how did he transfer his knowledge? How did he answer the questions of the public? You know, how was that done? Having in mind the fact that, as you said, he was under very hard restrictions and under, you know, a close eye of the opposite caliphs. How was this made possible?
Yeah, well, we can get to know easily from history that even our Imam Hassan al-Askari, he himself, he said that, you know, my followers are facing more doubts and problems about imamah, about the issue of imamah, compared to the my father's Shias and followers, because none of them had that much complicated, you know, circumstances which I have it. So definitely he knows that how much, you know, problems they are facing it. So history says that our 11th Imam, he used to connect with his nation and his people by his, you know, the way he used to strive in the way of sciences and knowledge and ilm, you know, he used to give, like as Sheikh Etusi, he said that 11th Imam, he had more than 100 very precious students, you know, full of knowledge and wisdom. And then sometimes, you know, he had a beautiful network system of, you know, spreading and giving message towards all the, you know, cities where his believers and Shias used to live. Like how history says that in the city of Kufa, Baghdad, Nishapur, Qom, Khurasan, Yemen, Ray, Azerbaijan, Samira, Basra, in these cities, the Shias were used to live there. They were the most of the Shias.
Right.
And he has the beautiful chain of his, you know, agents and representative and deputies in his time.
Oh, so he had deputies. Was he directly in contact with the students, or did he have deputies who transferred his messages or his teachings to the people? Was he directly in contact with the people of the community?
Most of them, they were directly contact with him, like, and some of them, they were not. That's why he used to, you know, write for them letters.
Mm-hmm.
So we have so many letters. History has, you know, saved that letters for us. If we read it out, it's so beautiful. It gives a lot of, you know, message and light and nur for us. So inshallah, we will talk later on.
What I got from you is that he was in direct contact with the people, right? And he also had some deputies that transferred his knowledge and transferred, you know, answered the people's questions through the deputies.
Yeah, most
is that
of
right?
the time, yeah. Like very special one, they were near to him. Like, you know, like about Uthman bin Sa'id Amri. Like, we have so many stories in history that it shows that there wasn't any chance to meet directly just because of question and answer to Imam. Like, Uthman bin Sa'id Amri, he was the olive seller, in the form of the olive seller. And what he used to do, it's so beautiful. And again, you know, it makes our heart so sad that, you know, this kind of Allah's true, you know, like representative in this earth, this light, they were here, but you know, they were not allowed to have a direct contact with the servants of Allah. But how you know, they used to do it. Like they said, because Uthman bin Sa'id Amri, he was the olive seller, he said that usually the letters, even the money, you know, the financial support which our Imam used to do to his, you know, companions, because we know that if any nation, if they don't have good support financially, then automatically they will go towards other, you know, religion.
That's so smart.
And, yeah. So because they know that Imam knows that I have to support them. And even because he had so many deputies all over the world, and they used to bring the homes and that, you know, special amount of money to him. Like, we have so many evidence in history. Like, it says that even just from Qom, like Ahmad bin Ishaq, he was one of the deputies of our Imam. He brought 160 golden coins to Imam, and you know, 700 dinar from Ahalul Jabal. They said so many cities, they are giving the name of cities and countries that from where people used to give. But how? Like, they used to put him inside the bottle of the oils. Sometimes other, it's so beautiful that Dawood bin Aswad, one other, you know, deputies of Imam, he was the wood collector. Like, you know, he used to bring wood to Imam's house, you know. They used to come in this form because they were not allowed
not to be recognized.
So once Imam gives some wood to Dawood and said, give it to Uthman bin Sa'id Amri, because he was the one of representative of our last Imam in minor
occultation.
Uthman bin Sa'id Amri, he was in the time of our 11th Imam, and he was the first representative of our 12th Imam. So he said, like Dawood bin Aswad is saying, Imam Hassan al-Askari, he gave wood to me, and he said, take this wood and give it to Uthman bin Sa'id. And I saw that there was some letters inside the
woods,
wood.
Hidden in the woods.
Yeah, hidden in the woods. So it's so amazing, like, you know, how these techniques and styles and, you know, just everything was there, and how much restriction was, you know, in my Imam's time.
Do you know the exact number of the deputies? Were they many or just few?
So many. So many we have. But exact numbers, we can't give it, because there were so many. Like, we have companions. And some of them were, you know, like, by letters, Imam said, this is my representative and deputy. You can give money to them, and you can ask the, you know, laws and fiqh question to the, from them. So that's why we have different kind of deputies. They just used to give the message from Imam, like they have a question, you know, istifta, we call it. So there were different kind of deputies and representative of our Imam he had.
Dr. Najafi, thank you very much for your very informative answers. We learned a lot from you today. This was the end of the first part of our program. I'd like to bless this part with a beautiful hadith from Imam Hassan al-Askari. He said, generosity has a limit. When crossed, becomes extravagance. Caution has a limit. When crossed, becomes cowardice. Thriftiness has a limit. When crossed, becomes miserliness. Courage has a limit. When crossed, becomes foolhardiness. Let this moral lesson suffice. Refrain from doing anything which you would disapprove of it done by someone else. Now I invite you to listen what our colleagues have prepared for you in this part of the program. Okay? We'll be right back. Imam Hassan ibn Ali al-Askari, the son of the 10th Imam, was born in 232 or 845. And according to Shi'ite sources, was poisoned and killed in 260 or 872 through the instigation of the Abbasid Caliph Al-Mu'tamid. The 11th Imam gained the imamate after the death of his noble father through divine command and through the decree of the previous imams. During the 7 years of his imamate, due to untold restrictions placed upon him by the caliphate, he lived in hiding in Taqiyya. He did not have any social contact with even the common people among the Shiite population. Only the elite of the Shia were able to see him. Even so, he spent most of his time in prison. There was extreme repression at that time because the Shiite population had reached a considerable level in both numbers and power. Everyone knew that the Shia believed in the imamate, and the identity of the Shiite imam was also known. Therefore, the caliphate kept the imams under its close supervision more than ever before. It tried through every possible means and through secret plans to remove and destroy them. Also, the caliphate had come to know that the elite among the Shia believed that the 11th imam, according to traditions cited by him, as well as his forefathers, would have a son who was the promised Mahdi. The coming of the Mahdi had been foretold in authenticated hadith of the Prophet in both Sunni and Shiite sources. For this reason, the 11th imam, more than other imams, was kept under close watch by the caliphate. The caliph of the time had decided definitely to put an end to the imamate in Shiism through every possible means and to close the door to the imamate once and for all. Therefore, Al-Mu'tamid sent a physician and a few of his trusted agents and judges to the house of the imam to be with him and observe his condition and the situation within his house at all times. After the death of the imam, they had the house investigated and all his female slaves examined by the midwife. For 2 years, the secret agents of the caliph searched for the successor of the imam until they lost all hope. The 11th imam was buried in his house in Samarra, next to his noble father. Welcome back to the program Sunset in the Heaven. We are at the presence of Dr. Razia Batul Najafi here with us. In the first part of the program, she told us about the conditions and circumstances at the time of Imam Hassan al-Askari. Then she talked about the students, specific deputies and representatives of Imam Hassan al-Askari. In this part, I'm going to ask her another question. That question is, taking into account the very severe and harsh circumstances at that time, as you mentioned before, the conditions that were present at the time of the 9th Imam, the 10th Imam, and the 11th Imam, the fact that they were all under very close restrictions of the Abbasid caliphs, now we come to the 12th Imam. And the Abbasid caliphs, they all knew that this hadith from the Holy Prophet, where there are 12 Shiite imams, 12 imams for the community, they will come one after the other. Now, the 11th imam is there, and they know of his presence. They know that he is the just 11th imam. Now it comes to the 12th imam, which is his son. Now, it's a very scary and tough circumstances. How does the 11th imam prepare for the coming or the arrival of his son, Imam al-Mahdi, alayhi salam? Could you please tell us a little more about this?
Not only our 11th Imam, he was preparing for this, major occultation of, or minor occultation of our last Imam. Even our 10th Imam, Imam Hadi alayhi salam, he was, in his time even, he was started to prepare his companion. So the best way to prepare the followers, first of all, to inform them, you know, to tell them, and even they knew it because it wasn't a new issue, because our prophet, he used to, inform, and he used to give a lot of information and hadith in his time. Mm-hmm. But the beautiful way which Imam is preparing his companion in his time, it was how to contact, with Imam, if Imam is not present physically.
Right.
Like even we can say our 11th Imam, even he wasn't, physically
present,
like present right. in that sense that he wasn't allowed to meet directly. So in his time, he started to write a lot of, letters, and he started to make that, again, beautiful network of a representative.
Mm-hmm.
And people used to ask from Imam. These are the two ways to get connected and to, take that benefit from Imam. We have one narration that it shows that Ahmad bin Ishaq, as I have mentioned, that he's one of the great student of our 11th Imam.
Mm-hmm.
When he asked about the, successor of Imam Hasan al-Askari, he asked, who will be the Imam after you?
Mm-hmm.
Then Imam called him in his house, and then he went in other room and he brought one, adorable and beautiful son, a 3 years old boy, and
uh-huh.
he said that he will be my successor after mm-hmm. my death. And then Imam said, "Oh Ahmad bin Ishaq, if you are not be respectful in my and Allah's eyes, I never ever would like to show this, treasure in front of you. His name is the same name of our prophet. His, title and kunya is the
uh-huh.
same kunya of prophet, and he will be have the long occultation like prophet Khizr and Dhulqarnain."
Mm-hmm.
And this occultation will be occur in the very, very long period. Then many of our followers, they will put in doubt,
mm-hmm.
except few of them. And those few of them will, Allah will give them this opportunity that they will do a lot of prayers,
mm-hmm.
and they will, act the way that this occultation will
finish, inshallah.
Yeah, it will finish sooner, inshallah.
Inshallah. Dr. Najafi, we are in the time of the major occultation, okay? How can we, claiming to be the Shiites of Imam Ali, what can we do? How can we act so that his occultation would be shortened and we would see him soon, inshallah?
Yeah, it's a very practical and beautiful question. The answer we can find very easily from one of the letters of Imam Hasan Askari,
uh-huh.
because he has written one letter to Ibn Babawi,
mm-hmm.
one of his representative in the city of Qom.
Really?
Yeah. And look at the way, how he is addressing this great, scholar of his time. Ibn Babawi is the one of the, scholar, but Imam is saying, "Ya Shaykhi wa Mu'tamadi wa Faqihi ya Aba al-Hassan Ali ibn al-Husayn al-Qumi." So beautiful, the way he's putting himself as a very nearer to
friend.
His, companion, and he's saying, "Oh my, Shaykh, oh the person in whom I trust, Mu'tamadi,
right.
and my Faqih, you are my scholar, you are
right.
my Alim, you are from me." So then he's giving so many beautiful advices until he reaches to about, he's saying, we have so many other narrations and hadith which says that a'inuni bil wara' wa ijtihadi wa sidadi wa ifa, like Imam is calling us and Imam is seeking help from us,
mm-hmm.
and Imam is saying, please help me by your piety,
mm-hmm.
by your good deeds, by your struggle and the hardshipness towards good deeds. So here Imam is saying, man istakhafa bis salati al-layl falaysa minna. If you want to become a true awaiter, and if you want to pass this awaiting time in active way, not in passive way,
mm-hmm.
so you it's good, it's recommended to give importance to the night prayers, like Salatul Layl, which is not obligatory, which is not a wajib.
It's just recommended.
Yeah, but he's saying man istakhaffa, who is very careless.
Thinks lightly.
Yeah, very light and takes very, very careless and takes lightly, who takes very lightly this night prayer,
mm-hmm.
he would not be among us,
a true companion.
Yeah, true companions and true followers. And then Imam is saying, I will give you the very blessful son,
uh-huh.
And we know his son was Sheikh al-Saduq, and
uh-huh.
he has written one book, Man La Yahdhuruhu al-Faqih,
yeah.
which is one of the major, sources of book which we have,
right.
Kutub al-Arba'ah, one of the Kutub al-Arba'ah.
Yeah. Very valuable.
Very, very valuable, and one of the great, treasure which we have in this era.
Mm-hmm.
And then Imam is saying, Ibn Babawi, oh my Sheikh, be patient and wait for true happiness. Faraj means the happy. Like that's why we say Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad wa ajil farajahum. Ajil farajahum literally means, oh Allah, hasten there. There means hum means Ali Muhammad, Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. There's happiness, you know, like means reappearance of our last Imam. So then Imam is saying, if you fulfill your requirements and your duties and your responsibilities during this era, during the waiting time, so then you are doing the best worship and ibadah. Why? Because I have heard, Imam is saying that I have heard from Prophet Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that he said, afdhulul a'mal intawaru faraj. It is the best deed. Like, why? Because if I'm a true awaiter, then definitely I will cover, I will, you know, give beautiful response to all laws of Allah, you know, even in the roots of the religion and the branches of the religion. And I love to mention this saying of our 11th Imam. Even he said, "Innal wusul ila Allah azza wa jalla safarun la yudraku illa bi imta'il layl." I love it. It's so beautiful.
What is the meaning?
The way he's watching, you know, the way he's looking to the prayer, night prayer. Our 11th Imam is saying, nearness to Allah is the journey. It's a spiritual journey. This spiritual journey needs somehow some vehicle. We have to sit on it and go. And the beautiful tool and the beautiful way to go towards that qurb and that nearness and closeness to Allah is night prayer. You know, Salatul Layl. It's so beautiful. Yeah.
Dr. Najafi, we learned a lot today about Imam Hassan al-Askari and about the occultations. Now, we would like you to tell us a little more about his age, when he was martyred, and how he was martyred, and where he is buried. Could you please tell us a little more about these?
As history tells us that our Imam, Imam Hassan al-Askari, when he got martyred, he was only 28 years old.
So young.
Very young. Like, again, you know, we feel so much, you know, grief and sorrow for our young Imam. And not only him, this as we have mentioned before, that these three Imam, they were in the city of Samarra. All of three, they were in very young age. Imam Jawad, yeah, Imam Jawad, as he known as the youngest Imam, yeah, who has died in the very, very young age.
How old?
He was only 25 years old when he got martyred. So, yeah, very sad. And Imam Hadi alayhi salam, he was 41 years old. So altogether, they were there was only 92 years they could, you know, live in this world. And we know that Mu'tamid, one of the Abbasid caliph, he has given the poison to our 11th Imam. As our Prophet, he has said that all of us, we, me and my all successor, they will get martyred or by you know, murder or killing or by poison. So we know that he has buried in the city of Samarra in his own house next to his father Imam Hadi alayhi salam. And still, even in this time, in this era, we can feel very, very obviously that how
oppression,
oppression is going on in this that city. Still, that is Askar, you know, there's full of Askar and full of, you know, armies are there and soldiers are there. And still now it wasn't allowed to go there. You know, nowadays, thanks God that people can go and visit their holy shrines. And I will pray to my Allah that if we get true ma'rifat and recognition about this holy personalities, really we love to go and visit them, because, you know, this is the promise of our Prophet. He said that if you visit us in this world with definitely ma'rifah, you know, ma'rifah and recognition, and with real visiting, then we all, me and my all successor, we all will visit you in the day of judgment. So we need that beautiful, you know, personalities and that light of Allah to them, inshallah. So may Allah give us this beautiful opportunity to do their ziyarat and true visit,
inshallah. Okay, I'd like to end this part of the program with another beautiful hadith or saying from the 11th Imam, Imam Hassan al-Askari. He said, "Let piety be your provision, patience be your garment, and buy hardship in the path of Allah. Be true in your speech, trustworthy in performing your deeds. Prolong your sajda," means prostration. "Deal with others with best behavior, and treat your neighbor amicably. perform your prayers, even with those whom you think to be your opposition. Attend their funeral ceremonies, visit their sick, and give them their right. Verily, I tell you that whosoever is honest and has good behavior in the eyes of others, he is the pious Shia whom I will be proud of. Therefore, fear Allah, be as adornment on behalf of us, and be not as shame that defames our name. This is the only way by which others shall be attracted toward us, the Ahlul Bayt of the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Once more, we'd like to express our wholehearted condolences on the sad event or the martyrdom of our 11th Imam, Imam Hassan al-Askari. Thank you for being with us up to here. Dr. Batul Najafi, thank you very much for being here in the studio today and answering our questions.
It was a great opportunity for me. Thank you so much for having me here.
It was an honor to have you here. We learned a lot from you. Thank you again, and we wish you a very good time and goodbye.
Is back to reality.
Back to reality. Back to
it's the show where we discuss the most topical of topics, the most controversial of controversies, and the most important affairs of affairs.
Roundtable from Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Dear listeners, thank you so very much for joining us on today's brand new episode of Back to Reality. I am your humble, hopefully favorite host, Zainab, and in the studio with me, I have two brothers in faith and humanity. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah. It's an honor to be here. Thank you very much.
Thank you, you guys. Would you do a brief introduction?
I'm Muzaffar Haider.
I'm Hassanain.
From the UK.
From India.
So today, first of all, thank you so much, you guys. Yeah. Let's talk about something that we deal with now on a daily, if not a secondly, is that a word? A momentarily, like every second sort of basis.
Oh, yeah, we do, yeah.
And it's become such an integral part of our lives. And often I feel that most of us can't even function without it. Social media, WhatsApp, Telegram, Instagram. Oh, that's all the social medias I have. Other people would have Facebook, I don't
Snapchat.
Know, Snapchat, TikTok, yeah. and stuff like that.
Mm.
I don't necessarily think it's a bad thing not to share and complain and whine and vent constantly to a bunch of strangers on social media.
They're actually presenting a representation of reality.
That's
it is
why we
not
have shows
itself.
Like these.
Right,
like
even reality TV shows.
There's nothing real about reality TV shows. It's
right,
so
right.
orchestrated.
Okay, there you go. But people will assume that, hold on, there's a reality behind this. Okay, now, why is social media dangerous? It is a form of media, but people are taking it as reality.
Yeah.
This is actually what their life is all about. This is actually how they are. No, it's not. Let us bring you back to reality.
You know, well, like, apart from that, you know, on social media, on Facebook, you might have like 5,000 friends in your list. Like, and you hardly know five of them.
So, you know, what's wrong with that?
No, like, people think, you know, like, if you think it this way, that, you know, some people on the social media, they look at your profile, they think that you're very, like, a happy person. When you're sharing, you know, something, like, you know, you're pretending to be happy on social media. There are two factors over here. The first thing, you're just pretending to be happy.
Mm.
But in reality, you're not. So that is you're lying to yourself. That you're not working on your problems, but you're just lying on yourself, like pretending to be really happy and good on social media.
Mm.
Rather, you should have worked on your problems. Second thing, the effect on people is, you know, some people posting, you know, they're showing off, you know, flexing with their wealth and everything.
Mm-hmm.
Mm.
Some people might get that, you know, inferiority complex. You know, we don't have all this. So that's one of the negative effects that I think.
But
is
then I mean, it's innate human quality to compare.
Mm-hmm.
Sure, I don't compare myself on social media with others, but then I'll see people who are doing better than me on the street, in my class, at college, at work, my cousin, fourth cousin twice removed, you know, my in-laws. We're going to compare ourselves anyway. Now it's just, you know what? I have a theory.
Mm-hmm.
It's how it's always been. Now we're just more exposed to it, and everyone's freaking out over it.
Hold on a second. You did not just say that.
You know what I mean? And like every other technology, if used right, it could be something good. If abused and exploited and misused and overused, you know, even
gold.
Gold can be, you know, even a good piece of chocolate could harm you if misused and exploited and overused.
Stick it up your nose. Yeah. I mean, it hurts.
Apparently you're a parent.
Apparently I'm a parent, yes.
Uh-huh. It appears to me that apparently you're a parent.
Do I come across as a parent?
No.
I would describe myself as more of a father than a parent.
Excuse me?
A dad. Fine. I'm a dad. I'm not a parent.
You are. You're one of those dude dads, aren't you?
Huh? Dude dads?
Mashallah, he's so young.
Anyway, would you... You have three little munchkins, right?
Yeah.
May Allah protect, guide, and aid them.
God bless you, Jazal.
Would you allow your daughters and your son on social media once they are capable of handling a phone?
My immediate answer is no. No.
Explain yourself.
And it's not for the reasons that would come to your mind immediately. It's not because of privacy concerns. It's not because, you know, there might be pedophiles and stuff. All that stuff does exist. All those dangers are real, and it's a terrible world that we do live in. And if somebody is refraining from social media purely because of those reasons, you know, bravo, you know, we should do that. It's not cause of that, though. And this is just my immediate answer. I feel like it causes depression and sadness.
Okay, how far back are we talking about? Okay, maybe as soon as they can handle a phone is too soon.
They already handle phones.
My three-year-old
is handling a phone,
exactly.
Right? She's watching videos. She's watching YouTube.
But with parental guidance, with stuff that you choose for her and
of
you
course,
put in front of her face. Because my six-year-old, she can't type, but like she goes into a section of YouTube where there are unicorns, and then she falls into that loop of unicorns.
Yes,
and before
yes.
I know it, she's watching a unicorn concert.
Right. And it does. It's like a slippery slope, it really is. But no, social media is too deceptive, I've realized. You know, you send a happy birthday wish or something to a relative and you think you've done Salah Rahim when you haven't.
No,
you really haven't. It just doesn't now that social media is out of my life, I'm realizing that, hold on a second, if I want to talk to somebody, they should be worth giving a call to. So I actually just call people
no
now and it's
is.
Better.
You're listening to Back to Reality. We're going to be back to reality after a short break, so don't go anywhere.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Back to Reality.
Thank you so very much for joining us again on this show. This is Back to Reality. I'm in the studio with my special guests. And our topic is the pros and cons of social media. Here's the thing. For someone like me who suffers from crippling social anxiety.
Yeah.
Social anxiety that borderlines with agoraphobia.
Wow.
I ain't even kidding, right?
No,
sometimes I'm incapable of leaving my house because there's sunlight and there's people and there's cars and I will have a panic attack.
Oh my God.
Right? I find social media to be godsend. I am sitting on my couch having a full-blown anxiety attack and someone texts me and I'm like, hey, darling, how are you doing? You know, sticker, emoji, kiss.
Mm.
I'm reaching out, I'm socializing, I'm putting my best face forward, and no one needs to know that I am mentally impaired. Well, now they know, but the point is.
Well, in that sense, it's a brilliant thing.
Yeah, so like after all what matters is like how you use it. Like social
yes,
media, like
yes.
you can use
Would
it.
Would you give social media to your children?
Like, you know, like when they're smart enough to use it, you know.
When
like
do you
properly.
Define they're smart enough?
Around, you know, I feel like, of course, after when they have crossed the age of 12, 13,
mm-hmm.
like, but still, like, under supervision, like, in the guidance.
Obviously.
Yeah.
Here's my thing, look, you want to talk to somebody, you want to socialize with somebody, give them a call. Give them a text message then. But social media is different. It's like about posting pictures and then liking.
Yeah,
sharing.
Of course. Okay, let's limit it down to WhatsApp and Telegram.
Yeah,
I'm
cool with that. I'm cool with that. Video yeah. calls and stuff. But
look, back then, I'm pretty sure when Telegraph first came into the picture mm-hmm. and was invented by who?
The Telegraph?
Yeah.
Sir Telegraphson.
Sir Telegraphson, may Allah bless his soul. There were people losing their heads. Right? They were probably like, back in my days, we used pigeons. You know what I mean? But it's the whole point. We are the most intelligent species on Earth. We have to come up with new things. Once it was telegraph, now it's telegram.
Yeah.
Right?
Like, you're just sitting in your room, you're connecting with the whole world.
Yes.
Like, you're getting to know, like, what has happened in Iran and Iraq, like, you get the news from the whole world,
France,
like Afghanistan, everywhere.
China.
You know, Telegram was a thing as well, right, though?
What?
Telegram was a thing.
Back when?
I don't know how it differs from a telegraph, but
I'm
I think
confused.
A telegraph would send telegrams or something like that.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. And you know, Nickelodeon was a thing as well. What, the channel?
The channel.
No, but I'm saying it's named after a Nickelodeon, so you'd put a nickel in and it would show you a little video clip back in, like, Titanic times.
I learn new things every day.
Yeah.
Sorry to cut you guys off just for a moment. We're going to go on a break and be right back, so don't go anywhere.
Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email, that is englishradio@irib.ir.
One thing that we should definitely talk about, the information received from social media, how reliable is it? You're shaking your head.
Not at all. Like, not at all. Like, you know, are you talking about WhatsApp forward messages?
All of it. If you don't send this to 10 people immediately, you will lose
oh my
your
God.
Right hand.
There's a worst case.
Yeah, I keep telling my mother-in-law to stop doing that. She's the one who starts all these, so I apologize on her.
And why do you think they're not reliable? Even the ones on Facebook and Instagram.
That's really fake, actually. You know, if there's a certified, like, news channel or something like that, then only then you can trust, like...
Even those you
like,
really
even
can't
though, like,
trust.
You know, if you really trust the page or, you know, whatsoever the page is or the news channel, you know, the WhatsApp messages are not reliable at all.
Mm.
And, you know, the few Instagram pages, you know, that which on which you can trust, they actually spread the, you know... the reality.
Mm.
Or else it's just everything's just fake and, you know, they're just hyping up and exaggerating stuff.
I find it really ironic when we first started with the internet. You know, remember the dial-ups? our parents would tell us, don't believe everything you read on the internet. Look how the turns have tabled.
Look
who's the one believing everything on internet now.
Yeah.
Our parents. It's funny. I find it ironic.
It's similar to, like, you know, when you're having a slight headache, you Google it, and Google says you're having cancer.
Tumor.
Symptoms of cancer.
I hate
a brain
that.
Tumor.
Yeah. I have an itch on my head. You have cancer. Yeah. This is crazy. I think there is an element of reliability to it, though. We can't say that it's completely unreliable and complete lies. I think... A major part of social media is about the popularity element. It's about deciding what should be popular and what should not be.
Mm-hmm.
And I think, generally speaking, people are more likely to listen to something or watch something if they think it's popular. So if you're scrolling through YouTube or something, or Facebook or Instagram, and you see that something's got a million hits, you're more likely to say, huh, I wonder what this is, because it seems to be popular, right? And the same thing applies for news and anything that is important information.
Yeah.
Actually, social media just defines what's important and what's not.